Good morning. Welcome here. You may notice Trudy has her hymnal here. She's starting at page one. There are 643 hymns. I hope you are prepared.
To hum along.
Oh, goodness. Oh, such trying times these days. Welcome to St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church outdoor service for June 27th, and it is so good to see you. It's the last Sunday of June, which means school is wrapping up as well as many of the church programs, and we're heading into summer. And I suspect most of you are ready to get your heads off your computer screens, put your feet in the water, be it at the pool or at the lakeside, and relax. Breathe easy. And enjoy the time. Regardless of how you find your time and space to relax, may you experience God's rest and renewal, God's peace and joy in the coming days. While the wind is blowing around, it keeps blowing my hair in front of my eyes, and I was so glad last week to get a call from my barber who said, "I have a time for your appointment." I said, "When is it?" He already knew that later this week things are loosening up and he can open up, so I've got an appointment and look forward to shedding a few inches. Today we're continuing our worship series, Good Questions 2.0, questions about God, the Bible, life, and faith. Pastor Nick is going to be sharing the message later on, A Well-Placed Trust, based on Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, 10 to 17. Responding to the question, is the Bible trustworthy? Few announcements for us before we begin. Our in-person outdoor services anticipate continuing through the summer months and hope you're able to enjoy the time, at least this morning, with the warmer weather and the breeze to be a little more comfortable. Should there be inclement weather, efforts will be made to send out a notice ahead of time. And service would be canceled, and those who are participating in the service will move inside, record it, and get it uploaded as soon as possible for those of you who are online. And certainly look forward to our worshiping together. As a reminder, for extra precautions, ask that you continue wearing your masks as you're doing this morning. Appreciate that. And for our music, we request that you participate by humming, but please refrain from singing. Also anticipate that when these measures loosen up that we will be able to get back to things as normal as we expect. We continue to pray for a number of individuals from our church family who are dealing with health issues, and it was later on Friday afternoon found out that Peggy White has been at the hospital in St. Catharines, and so we want to add her to the list, Peggy White, to our list of prayers. There's an announcement in the bulletin, the e-bulletin, regarding Vacation Bible Camp and the registration process. Talked to Taya this past week, and she's quite excited. Registrations have been coming in, and they are gearing up for that activity later in July. Number of ministry opportunities to share in, including Middle of Life Group that is meeting this Wednesday evening. Take note of that in the bulletin. Also, for those of you who email the church, there is a notice in the bulletin today, a change of address for the email for the church. Eileen has been experiencing some frustrations there, and hopefully we get that straightened out in the next while. Also, ministry opportunity regarding sponsorship of a refugee family who are trying to escape violence and refugee camp, and so please read the details in the bulletin. This coming week, as you know, we'll be celebrating Canada Day, and while we give thanks to God for the blessings of living in this country, we're also painfully aware of the loss of children and lands of Indigenous peoples that they have suffered and from which we have benefited. I share this message. It comes from Mennonite Church Canada. We join Mennonite Church Saskatchewan in lament of 751 unmarked graves recently found on the Crores First Nation near what was once Mariaville Indian Residential School in Saskatchewan. We lament that Indigenous children were abducted from their families and communities and taken to residential schools. We offer our grief to those who are impacted by the news of these deaths. We pray for those who bear the wounds of residential school re-traumatization, and certainly this discovery and suspicion is that there will be many, many more to come. We encourage churches and supporters to continue listening and learning regarding the truth of Canada's history with Indigenous peoples. In the face of injustices of the past, we must support efforts towards reconciliation and restore peace and security for all. There are resources on the Mennonite Church Canada website under the listing of Indigenous Settler Relations. For our call to worship this morning, the reading is from Psalm 119. 119 is a lengthy prayer of commitment to God's ways for a well-lived life and to God's laws intended to provide guidance for a blessed life. Verses 105 to 112. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light to my path. I've taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous ways. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my inheritance forever. They are joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. God, we're overwhelmed with information these days. The information comes from all manner of sources. While many voices claim to have authority, various voices that compel us to take certain action, life becomes a confusing mess of contradictions. During this time of worship, tune our hearts and minds to hear your voice. Guide us by your Holy Spirit for the living of these days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Trudy?
See, if you were up here, you could take your mask off too. Anybody want to volunteer for the next couple Sundays? Anyways, here we are. In the last 16 months, I've had a lot of extra time to enjoy long walks, sometimes with a friend, a sister, or just me and God. This next song, Over My Head, I Hear Music in the Air. First time I heard it was at Uncle Frank Steingart's funeral. It speaks of the world being silent, people being lonely. And when we think of Jesus, there is music in the air, and there must be a God somewhere. It sort of ties in with what Pastor Randy mentioned last Sunday. Our God is completely invisible, but we know he exists, so much like the virus, invisible but real. Sometimes God wants us to remove ourselves from everyday activity and noises to enjoy him and the song he wants to offer us. Take time this week to hear what God has to say to you. Over my head, I hear music in the air. There must be a God somewhere, followed by this is the day that the Lord has made, which is sort of comical. The third verse says, sing and be glad, but we are going to hum and be glad that the Lord is good. Okay?
Thank you.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
If you saw me looking at the wall behind me here, I noticed something moving, and there's an ant. And when you think of God's good creatures, the ant is carrying a small worm that it's at least as big as the ant itself. And I don't know about you, but I just could not think of picking one of you up and climbing vertically on a wall. It's still trying to find its way somewhere, but anyway. Yesterday I had the joy of having our grandson at our house and showing him various things in the garden and that, and then noticed our resident garter snake and showed it to him, and he was quite fascinated. And just the sense that I appreciate the garter snake in our garden because the snake eats bugs that otherwise create other problems and issues. So keeps things in balance. Invite you to bow with me in prayer. God, we're overwhelmed at times with information these days, and the information comes from various sources. So in the dark of night, when we feel despaired, when health is threatened, I search for resources and healing to end the obstacles of pain. When limitations of my physical abilities or restrictions of the pandemic seem to shrink my being to a very small space, help me, O God, to sense that the world is there and there is still hope. God, with all the upheaval I've had to live with in the past year and a half, changes to routines and stress added to relationships, help me to receive the vision of an early morning calm, the vision of being beside the lake shore, to restore my sense of security of life and feeling of being normal again. God, when the sorrow of past griefs continues to roll over my soul like a never-ending wave, pushing me downward, I so deeply long to know the solid ground of safety in your care. God, help me to hear the still small voice of Jesus, inviting me to follow him amidst despair, limitations, and upheaval and sorrow. This morning we give thanks for the opportunity to gather for worship, to greet one another, to renew our bonds of commitment and Christian love. We pray for those who are not able to be here, particularly for health reasons. We ask for your blessing of restoration for those who've taken time to be renewed. May your grace provide what we need for the living of these days, for the challenges that lie ahead that we're not aware of, but yet we can trust that you will provide. In the midst of this, O God, help me to trust in Jesus for this life and for all eternity. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
This next song out of the Mennonite hymnal is called The Word of God is Solid Ground. The tune is very unfamiliar, though, so I thought I would just read the verses for you. I hope it works into the sermon today. I have a feeling it will. The Word of God is solid ground, our constant firm confession. No source of freedom more profound, no purer a profession. All steadfast strength, all breadth and length of truth, from God's word springing, shall we employ to speak our joy, this world our witness bringing. What powers can our faith constrain? What ironclad restrictions? No self-deceiving rule can chain our conscience and convictions. Our God alone is on the throne, and we are subjects willing. Our lives obey God's higher way, our love God's law fulfilling. What God word brings, may we embrace. Success and suffering greet us, confronting evil face to face, as scorn and anger meet us. For freedom's sake, we bend, we break, a sign to every nation that we have found a solid ground, God's word our sure foundation.
I'll invite Jenna up to read our scripture. I think I saw her. There you are. It's hard to recognize people with masks.
I'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thank you, Jenna, and Pastor Andy and Trudy as well. When I was young, our family had a children's Bible, and my father would often read a story to us either right after dinner or before we went to sleep. I recall it being this old and oddly shaped book, and I distinctly remember that many of the illustrations from that book and how they weren't cartoonish in the way that many children's Bibles are today. They're instead these actual paintings in a kind of classical realist style. I can still picture some of them in my mind. One in particular, a depiction of the Apostle Paul being lowered down the wall in a basket, as he's said to have been in the book of Acts. As I grew up, I transitioned to other Bibles. My parents purchased for me a teen study Bible, which was all neon and trendy fonts as per the 1990s, and I had commentary applicable to that stage of life. Later, when I moved out, I took with me the family study Bible, which they had replaced because it had begun to be quite tattered. And eventually, when entire books of the Bible started falling out of that one, I bought my own. And through that series of Bibles, my knowledge of Scripture grew and my faith deepens. But I also came to ask questions. This morning, as we've heard, we're continuing to revisit our Good Questions series, which is based on questions about God, the Bible, and the life of faith that have been suggested by you. And the question for today, as we've heard again, is the Bible trustworthy? It's a question that many people have, and one that I've certainly asked a number of times myself. And the text I've chosen for today comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy. Timothy, you may remember, was something of a protege of Paul's. He was for some time a pastor of the church of Ephesus and had taken that role on at a young age. And because of his age and the context he found himself in, Timothy faced a number of challenges. There was pressure and conflict from within the church and all of these influences from outside of us. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote these two letters to encourage him and offer him guidance. And part of that guidance relates, as we've heard, to God's Word. Like me and like many of you, Timothy was taught Scripture early on. He wouldn't have had a children's Bible, of course. The only copies of Scripture that existed in that day were kept at the temple or in local synagogues. But he would have likely heard them read and learned the great stories of his faith as people told them orally. For myself, it was my father mostly who did this, though my mother was by no means uninvolved. For Timothy, we know that it was his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, who worked to nurture faith in him. And they did this from the time that he was an infant, we're told here. Both of these women, we know, were Jewish. And the New Testament hadn't been compiled yet, obviously, and so it would have been the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, that they shared with Timothy. And like it was for me, I suspect that's the narratives and teachings that he received as simple so early on became more complex as he grew older. As we read about it here and elsewhere in these two letters, we know that Timothy worked and lived in a setting with all of these competing teachings that were being presented all the time, including from false teachers, as they're called here. Which means that along with the people that he shepherded, Timothy likely would have wrestled with today's question: is the Bible trustworthy? And so in response, Paul writes to encourage Timothy to hold fast to what is true. He does this in a number of ways. Paul instructs Timothy to follow his, Paul's own example in teaching. He tells him to continue in what he had learned from the two generations of believers that came before him, especially what they had shared from him with him from Scripture. And here we come to the well-known verses which were read as part of our text today. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I believe this passage can offer some really important truth and insight as we explore this question that we're considering today, this question of whether the Bible is trustworthy. And I believe it can be helpful in a couple of different ways. Because often when people ask this question, they can end up missing the points. I don't mean to criticize the person who submitted the question. Again, it's one that I've asked myself, but I think it's often true. We can end up missing the points, and this passage helps point us back in the right direction. Because a lot of times when we wrestle with the nature of the Bible and whether it's accurate and consistent and reliable, we can end up viewing Scripture as a kind of end unto itself. The Bible becomes a sort of a set of ancient texts that's either defended or dismissed. And those are truly important questions. But sometimes when we ask them, we can fail to see what the point of Scripture is. We can come to a place where we believe that Scripture is trustworthy, which I absolutely believe it is, without it leading us to anything beyond that. There are, after all, a lot of books that are trustworthy. There are lots of documents that can be backed up and seen to provide accurate accounts of reality. But trustworthiness in and of itself doesn't necessarily do much for us. In this letter, Paul tells Timothy that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. The point of the Bible is to lead us into life, a life of redemption with Jesus. The point of God's Word is to lead us into relationship with the Word made flesh, as pastor and writer Bruxer Cavey once put it. For Timothy, who would have learned the Hebrew Scriptures as a child, it meant being pointed to God's long-expected Messiah, whom he came to know and recognize in Jesus of Nazareth. Again, the Bible as a text is meant to lead us into life and eternal life with Jesus. That's the point. And when we ask all of these questions about Scripture, we can sometimes end up missing that point. We can do all of our research and check off all the boxes we think need to be checked off about the Bible, and rest assured without ever truly coming to know Jesus in a personal way. It's like if you've been given a map. Now it's important that the map line up with actual geography, with the way the world is actually laid out. That's not exactly the point of a map. You can underline your map, you can check that, you can highlight your map, you can write little comments in the margins of your map, you can even start a map study group You can take a course on cartography, but that's all good, but it's not the point. The point of a map is it's meant to lead you to a place, help you get to places. Jesus saw people missing the points in this way in his day as well, and spoke about it in his teaching. At one point he said to the Jewish leaders who had challenged and accused him about a particular thing, he said, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yet these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus was talking to people who were passionate about scripture. These were people who held it in incredibly high regards. People who could back up every word, every bit of punctuation with an airtight argument, and would have surely beat everyone at a match of Bible trivia. You better bet they believed that scriptures were God-ordained and held divine authority. And yet they missed the point of it. They completely missed the points. The point of scriptures is to lead us into a life with Jesus, and they fail to allow themselves to be led there. The question of whether the Bible is trustworthy is important. It's incredibly important. But the point of the Bible is not that we place our deepest trust in a book or a set of words. The point is that we come to trust our lives in the God whom we come to know in Jesus through that book. We stop short if we put our deepest trust in a pile of pages. When we come to Scripture, we're invited to put our trust in a person instead, the person of Christ. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, Paul writes. That's the first way I believe that Paul's words can be helpful for us as we consider today's good questions. They remind us that the question about whether the Bible is reliable is important, but the point of the Bible is that we would come to rely on Jesus as Savior and Lord of all. The second way that I believe these verses can offer us insight is that they remind us that Scripture is not only trustworthy, but it's transformative in an ongoing way. When I think back to my childhood storybook Bible and some of the stories I learned when it was read to me, I could ask all kinds of questions about whether it was all trustworthy or not. Did a man named Paul really exist? Did he really encounter the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus? Was he actually blind and then healed? Could a Christian-hating rabbi really become a defender and leader of the way of Jesus? Was there truly an event where he had to escape out of the city through a hole in a wall in a big basket, like in that picture? Now again, those are important questions. And I think there's very good reason to believe that those accounts can be trusted. If that's all I'm doing when I come to these pages, I'm missing the point. I'm stopping short. The point, again, is that we be led into interactive life with Jesus. The point is that Scripture leads us to salvation and ongoing spiritual transformation in our lives. Consider these words, which come next in the reading, and which I've already read once this morning. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul tells Timothy that Scripture is useful. The Bible exists to accomplish a purpose beyond itself. It exists to introduce us to the person of Jesus, and to invite us into the work that Jesus calls us to and empower us for it. For Timothy, Scripture propelled him into a life of pastoral ministry in the first century. It gave him clear answers when false teachers were busy posting religious nonsense all around town. It gave him truth, direction, and wisdom for the hard and important work of gospel witness and leading a church. Scripture is useful. In our house, Megan and I have a drawer in which every single instruction and assembly manual goes. Maybe you have something like that in your place. There are dozens and dozens of them just stuffed in there. Now, there are some essential, important initial questions that we could ask if we were reading one of those manuals. We could ask if it was in the right language and if it was for the right product. We could check if the directions were accurate or if there was any errors in any of the steps. And it's important to establish that at the start. But if I only did that with the manual and then just put it back in the drawer with all the others, I'd be missing the points. The point is that I actually build the IKEA shelf or fasten together all the pieces of the lawnmower I bought so I can do something with those things, like trim our lawn or read some books. Scripture is useful, Paul writes. It gives us what's necessary to do something within a world that's created and ruled by God's. It provides us what we need for kingdom living, which involves all of these different things that Paul writes about. I like giving spiritual instruction and confronting sin in one another's lives and building up the church community. Within the Christian community of Ephesus, there were significant needs and opportunities. And so Paul reminds Timothy that Scripture offers significant God-given direction and spiritual resources for the work that he's doing in their midst. So to repeat it again, I think there's two ways that this passage might be helpful for us when it comes to this question. The first is that it reminds us that the Bible is not only trustworthy, but it ultimately invites us to trust our lives to Jesus. The second is that it reminds us that the Bible is not only trustworthy, but that invites us to allow our lives to be transformed in an ongoing way. Allow me to give you another example. Suppose you go to your mailbox this week and you find a letter with my name written in the return address section. You open it up because you're curious. Something from Nick, you think. Interesting. You find that it's a letter about my father and how you should really meet him and how your life will be changed if you get to know him. It describes who he is and all the ways that I think he's really, really great. He read his kids' stories from the children's Bible, for one thing. Granted, he often fell asleep partway through, and some of them were maybe not appropriate for their age. Did they really need to see a Renaissance-style painting of the stoning of Stephen at age 4? But he can be forgiven for trying. This letter goes on to talk about what my father does and how hard he works at it. It talks about how he's caring and kind and compassionate. And the letter even gives instructions about where you can find him and how you can go about meeting him and the kind of work and activities you can do with him when you do. Now, you could ask if the letter is trustworthy. You could say, was this really written by Nick? Some of it doesn't sound like the way he writes. You could ask if the description of my father's accurate. You could question whether he really is a truck driver, like the letter says, or if he actually does something else. And those questions are really important to some extent at the start. It's important for there to be a level of credibility and trustworthiness at the start. But you cannot also answer all those questions and conclude that it all checks out and say, that's nice, and put it in the recycling bin. And in doing so, miss the entire point of the letter, which is that you should meet my dad and get to know him. It's a kind of silly illustration, but I think we can sometimes do that when we ask this question, questions like this about the Bible. The point of the Bible is that we really should meet Jesus, and this is how, and this is what your life could be like, and how you could impact the world if you do. Is the Bible trustworthy? I believe it is, but I'm not sure I really directly answered the question. Perhaps it deserves another sermon or two. My hope, though, is that I've reframed the question in a way that helps us better understand what the Bible is and what the Bible is meant to do. I think that in a lot of ways, today's question maybe has to do more with the way that modern secular culture thinks and is anxious about than with what Scripture was and is and actually is intended for. Because again, we can do all the research and reflection and affirm that Scripture is God-breathed, as Paul writes here in this chapter. And that's good and important, but that's just the starting point for the spiritual journey. The point is that we not only believe that these words are God-inspired, as Paul says, but that we come to know that God in an intimate and dynamic way for ourselves. The point is that we not only believe that Scripture was Spirit carried along the oral traditions and written manuscripts in those earliest days, but that we come to participate in the life of the Spirit that we read about in them. The point is that we not only believe that God's word is authoritative, but we actually come to yield our day-to-day practice to God's authority. In his book, The End of Religion, Bruxy Cavey includes this quote by a man named Thomas Adams. It goes like this. The Bible is to us what the star was to the wise men. But if we spend all our time gazing upon it, observing its motions and admiring its splendor, without being led to Christ by it, the use of it will be lost on us. The Bible is to us what the star was to the wise men. The wise men probably knew a lot about stars and could ask lots of interesting, important scientific questions and try to prove or disprove this or that about that particular one. But that wasn't the point for them. The point was that it prompted them to get off their seats and journey towards Christ's presence and join him in his ongoing work in the world. That's what the Bible is meant to do. And so if this is a question that you've wrestled with or are wrestling with today, I could offer you some resources that speak to the reliability of the biblical accounts. Maybe you have come a long way through from your children's Bible days and are struggling with that. It's totally fair, and you're not alone. For most of us, though, I think the challenge today is different. The challenge is to come to Scripture with a renewed understanding of what the Bible is actually meant to do. And so the questions we ask about the Bible then become, how am I being invited to encounter Jesus in a new way? And how am I invited to let my life and work be transformed by him? Those are the questions I'll leave you with today. Amen. Thank you again for joining us today. Good to see you, and thank you to those who've helped and helped lead this service. I've been asked to let you know, as you leave, to be driving out in the opposite direction. We're going to keep this area free from cars, as people will still be here for a few minutes yet. I know it won't feel right. I live in Hamilton, the city of one ways, and you never want to go the opposite way. But for now, we'll go out that way. As we go, we seek God's blessing on the week to come and on the offerings we've given as well. By means of reminder, if you've not had the opportunity, offerings can be dropped off at the box there by Vic at the edge of the parking lots. Thank you again for your continued support of our ministry and ministry within the wider community and worlds. Hear these words of benediction from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you as you teach and admonish one another, with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word and deeds, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen, and go in peace.